Today's passage is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10 and 19 through 25. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, "You did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, 'See, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, God.'" After he says above, "You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law," he then says, "See, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sohi. Good morning again, everyone. My name's Eric. I have the privilege of being pastor here at Trinity. This morning, we are concluding our embodied teaching series. We've been looking at this series since the beginning of the year with a break for Lent and Easter, but this is the final message in this series. Next week, we'll start a new teaching series on the book of Ephesians. We'll look at part one of that letter, and we'll see how far we get throughout the summer in that. But let's start with a quick review of what we have been learning together in this series about the body. We've learned God made the body. He called it good, that he knits us together even in our mother's womb, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made and crafted by him, soul and body. We've learned that in the incarnation, as this passage tells us, as Jesus was coming into the world, it says that you prepared a body for me, that God, the eternal Son of God, lived a fully human, fully embodied life. So then Jesus is the expert on the body, not only as the one who created it, but from the inside, as it were, somebody who is fully embodied, perfectly embodied. And today, right now, as this text says and many others, Jesus continues to be embodied at the right hand of the Father, as hard as that might be for us to grasp, that he is risen and glorified. And one day all who believe in him will rise to eternal embodied glory with him forever. So the idea that the body is the prison of the soul or something like that, or that the spiritual life and salvation is a kind of escape from the body or bodily existence, this is not a Christian idea at all. In fact, we would consider that heresy in the Christian faith. False teaching. The Bible does not teach the body is secondary to the soul, or that the immaterial is superior to the material. The Bible just doesn't divide us up or things up like that. Instead, it tells us how to live as whole people, body and soul. As we conclude the series today, I'd like to consider what all this means when it comes to worship. What does it mean when it comes to worship that we are embodied? So the title of the message is Embodiment and Doxology. Doxology is really just a fancy word for worship. The book of Hebrews that we just read from has a favorite phrase it uses for worship. Would you look at verse 22 with me? The phrase is, draw near. Six times in the book of Hebrews, this phrase is used. It's a very helpful phrase for us to understand what worship is. Whether it's here on Sundays, here in corporate worship, whether it's prayer alone, or in small gatherings, we're worshiping wherever and whenever. Worship is drawing near to God. And in fact, we could consider that phrase and this idea the very heart of the Christian life. This is what Christianity says it is all about. Christianity is not our moral report card where we offer to God our obedience and he says, B, C, A, F, whatever. That is not the heart of the Christian life. The heart of the Christian life is not a theological test where God says, what do you know? Can you get the answers right? The heart of the Christian life is not simply attending services and doing things. It is drawing near to God, being close to him, being near to him. Not knowing about him, knowing him. This is the heart of Christianity. But God doesn't always feel close, does he? He can feel quite far sometimes. We can feel very distant. We can feel like we are drifting away, as the author of Hebrews says early on in his letter. That's how the people were feeling who heard this letter first. God can feel removed. How do we draw near to him? To know him, to worship him, to be close to him. This passage tells us, let us draw near. How? And what does the body have to do with it? That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. 3 points in the message, what to bring when we draw near, what to do when we draw near, and why we can draw near. We'll look at those one at a time. What to bring when we draw near. Let me start with a quiz. Everybody ready for a quiz here? Let's do this together. One question on the quiz. What should you bring with you when you draw near to God to worship? What should you bring with you? You can think of church. What do you bring with you? Maybe a Bible? What do you bring? Nobody. Oh, somebody said it. Something. Well, you can think about it in your own minds here. If you want to meet with God, if you want to worship God rightly, what do you bring? I chose this passage in Hebrews for this message on worship and doxology, because this passage is all about worship. Look at the language here in verse 5, sacrifice and offering. Verse 6, burnt offerings, sin offerings. The offerings of worship, what the Old Testament said needed to be brought to worship in order to worship God rightly. The sacrifices, the offerings offered according to the law. This is all about worship. Look at verse 19. Because of what Jesus has done, it says we have boldness to enter the sanctuary. What's the sanctuary? It's the place of worship. Verse 20, through the curtain. What was the curtain? It was the place dividing the Holy of Holies from everything else in the temple, the presence of God. How can we worship God in his very presence? Verse 21, because the great high priest, who is the great high priest? He's the worship leader. He leads us into God's presence, to the Holy of Holies. So what do we do? What do we bring? How do we draw near? Look at verse 22 again. With what? Two things. A true heart. We bring our hearts. And our bodies washed in pure water. What do we bring to worship? Our hearts and our bodies. We bring our bodies to worship. On the one hand, you say, no duh. I can't go anywhere without my body. But most of us, if maybe we were in a series on the body that we've been looking at for quite some time, we probably would not have put this on the list, bring my body. Heart, yes. Soul, yes. My inner spiritual attention, I need to bring that. Worship in the spirit. But the body would have probably been an afterthought. Yeah, of course the body, I guess. Maybe as the container of the heart and soul. But look, the body's not an afterthought here at all. Verse 5, Jesus came into the world with a body prepared for him. Verse 10, Jesus offered his body back to God as an offering, as worship, to sanctify us, to make us holy. Why? So that we draw near with a true heart, our hearts sprinkled, and our bodies washed. Jesus offered all of himself for us so that we would offer all of ourselves, draw near with all of ourselves to God, hearts and bodies. Let me just pause here to think about this and apply this. So much of what we struggle with, especially in our modern world, has to do with our bodies. This has been called the age of anxiety. Anxiety hits us from a very young age, and many of us struggle throughout our lives with this. It touches many of us. What is anxiety? It's a big question, but in my own experience and from what I have learned as well, it's not just a mental thing, what's happening in our minds, right? The hardest part of anxiety that we feel is what happens in our bodies. Our heart is racing. We can't control our thoughts. We have this feeling of high alert that we can't get rid of. We can't eat. We can't sleep. Or maybe if we have an illness or a sickness or a disease and we wonder why. As we've been talking about, our sexuality, what is it for? Our maleness, our femaleness, what does that have to do with anything spiritual? Our race, we can be treated a certain way simply because of the way our body looks. Our appearance. Our age. What do we do with all of this when it comes to God and worship? What this text is saying to us is that God does not say, don't bring any of that to me. Just bring your heart. I just want your heart. He says, bring it all to me. I want all of it. That is worship. Sometimes we can feel distant from God because we don't feel like he's interested in any of these things. How we feel in our anxiety, our sexuality, our race, our appearance, our age, etc. That is not true. In Psalm 63, which was our call to worship, you can turn there. We're going to put it up on the screen. Here we have a prayer of David when he was in the wilderness. That's, if you turn in your Bibles, you'll see that's the setting. Why was David in the wilderness? Because he was running for his life. God had promised him one thing. David, you're going to be the king. And his life experience was completely the opposite. He was in the wilderness, a place of desolation. He was afraid. He was anxious. He didn't know where he was going to eat. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. And he was afraid. God felt very distant to David. What did he do? He prayed this psalm. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you. In a land that is dry and desolate and without water, I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and glory. My lips glorify you. Because your faithful love is better than life, so I will bless you as long as I live. At your name I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And when I think of you as I lie in my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches. What did David do? He brought it all to God in worship. And here in our worship handbook, the Psalms, God has inspired and given us this prayer telling us this is what we are to do. We bring it all to him. Well, what does that look like? What do you mean, bring it all to him? What do we do when we draw near? For the second point, I want to get very practical. If worship is drawing near to God in corporate and individual worship is meant to be body and soul, what does it look like? How do we do it? I'd like to share six specific examples from Scripture of what we can do to worship God and draw near to God with our bodies. We have all of our kids here. It's family service. So I don't mind if you put these into practice while I'm preaching. It might get a little crazy, but that's okay. We'll see why. Go ahead, practice this. Stand. We worship God by standing. We do this. We did this already for some of our songs, for some parts of our liturgy and service. We stand. Would it be just the same, I want to ask you, if we just sat or if you had enough room on the pew and you were just laying there? If everyone's standing for the call to worship and you're just laying down. Nehemiah 9 tells us about standing. Nehemiah had gathered the people and it says, they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord for a quarter of the day. It's a long time. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Then the Levites, and then it lists a bunch of names, said this to the people, stand up and bless the Lord. He is your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. My question is, what did the standing up do? Why? When someone important enters the room, if you're sitting in the room and the president of the company comes in, the CEO of the company comes in, the boss, people stand up to greet them. If you just sit and make them come to you, that's not good. You won't get promoted. You might get fired for that. You stand up out of respect, out of honor, and to focus your attention on that person because they're important. They matter. You stand to give them your attention, to focus your heart and your mind on what this important person is doing and saying. Posture matters. And so we stand. We also kneel. Opposite of standing, I guess. We don't kneel in our worship service, do we? Maybe we should, thinking about this. It requires something to kneel on in space, kind of hard in our pews. We're told to kneel in Scripture as a part of our worship. Here are a few examples. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Psalm 95. And then in the New Testament, when Paul tells the church in Ephesus, he's praying for them. He doesn't just say, I'm praying for you guys. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. Philippians 2 says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Kneeling, a posture of submission, of service, of devotion. When a man gets on one knee and kneels, he's saying, I am devoting my life to you. I'm offering my life to you, to propose to you. We kneel to signify humility and to cultivate humility. So when it's hard for our hearts to submit, to draw near to God, when we find it hard to pray, hard to stop our self-sufficiency, hard to stop our independent way of living, what can we do? Well, have you tried kneeling prayer? Daniel, we're told, practice 3 times a day kneeling prayer. As we know the story of Daniel, that was a part of how he sustained his faithfulness in a very hard situation. Kneeling can help our bodies and hearts remember Jesus is Lord and we are not. And so we kneel. The Bible talks about what we could call next level kneeling, which is falling face down. even more a posture of humility and submission. We stand, we kneel, we can also shout. We don't really shout here at Trinity. Nobody's shouting amen during the messages or something like that. But the Bible says we can shout. Maybe you shout for the Dodgers. Anyone? The Lakers? I know it's a tough series. You shout for something, probably. I shout for the Gators. I shout for when my kids play sports. We're told to shout to God. A lot of places. Psalm 66. The whole earth shout joyfully to God. Psalm 90. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love, so that we may shout with joy. Psalm 71. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, because you have redeemed me. So this isn't angry shouting. This is joyful shouting. Like the shout when our team is winning. When something good happens, we let out a shout. We can't help it. The victory of Jesus Christ, the goodness of God, when it's experienced in us and around us in the community, we can shout. It's okay. It helps our heart come alive and remember the goodness of God when we're really happy. He says, shout. He also says, clap. But I was surprised to see that this is only really commanded once in Scripture, but it's there in Psalm 47, clap your hands. All you people, shout to God. They're shouting again with a jubilant cry. Sometimes we clap here at Trinity, maybe during a song, and it kind of like starts, and then it just like, it dies after a while. That's about the best we can do. That's okay. We do some clapping. We clap when the child is baptized, when new members are welcome, when we want to honor somebody who's faithfully served our community, we clap. And there are only so many ways we can say, like, I'm really happy for you. I'm so thankful for you. I'm so excited about this. Our words can say it, but as a community, when we're gathered, we clap to say it together. Clapping is how we draw near to God in worship. A couple more, lifting hands. The Apostle Paul taught this embodied act of worship is something that should happen when the church is gathered. He said, very specifically, I want the men in every place to pray lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. And then Psalm 77 says, I sought the Lord in my day of trouble. My hands were continually lifted up all night long. That's a long time to lift up your hands. I refused to be comforted. Lifting up the hands, it's kind of a pleading. It could be like this, it could be like this. Lifting up the hands is a posture of seeking, a posture of need and desperation and openness to the Lord's will. When we can't seem to lift our hearts to Him, when our minds are everywhere and distracted and like, I'm not being moved by what's happening here. When I'm praying, when I'm singing, have you tried lifting up your hands? I do it because of my own heart. My heart gets distracted. My heart isn't moved by the truth. And so I say, let me get my body involved so that I can get my heart involved. Lamentation says, that's how it works. Let's examine and probe our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let's lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. They're joined. They're inseparable. Lifting the hands. And finally, real briefly, lips and mouth, speaking aloud, crying aloud, not just thoughts, but saying them aloud. Hebrews says, therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. There are more that we could add to this. There's silence, that's a kind of embodiment. There is crying, tears. There's singing, of course. There's groaning. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But let me stop here for some application. When our heart is far, when we feel far from God, how do we draw near? And this is where we need to see how the Bible treats us as whole people. It doesn't divide us up. It's not just a spiritual issue. Pray more, meditate more. Just do that, and you'll draw near. is not just a mental thing. Just think the right thoughts. Get your thoughts straight. Get the right theology. It's not just that. It's not just a moral thing. Repent of your sin. Then you'll be close. It's not just an emotional thing. Search for the right emotional experience or get to the emotional root. Our bodies need to be involved. Our bodies need to work with our heart, work with our minds, work with our emotions and our will so that all of us can draw near to God. So if you feel distant, then a question that we can ask ourselves is, maybe I'm not bringing my whole self. Maybe I need to lift my hands or kneel. Now, I'm not saying this morning, let's do all this in our service right now. Like, so the closing song is just going to be this craziness being unleashed. Maybe, I don't know, but I'm not saying that. Or for you to force it. Everybody has their own personality and how they express themselves. And some people, it's like, they stand or they sit and you're like, are you even alive? You know, your face is so, nondescript and you don't move your bodies. And for you, like moving your body is just barely a sway. Like, this is me dancing. And some people, that's your personality. Some are much more expressive. But I want to say this, can we stretch ourselves? Can you stretch yourself? Maybe kneel once a day, lift your hands and singing, try it. In prayer, open your hands to receive God's benediction over you every Sunday. Shout to God in joy when he blesses you with good things. Much of our lives, my friends, much of our lives and our experience of worship is one-dimensional. Now, I know this isn't true for everybody, but for a lot of us, what posture is your body in when you are working? Sitting, right? Most people, not everyone, but most of us. What does your body do when you shop, text, and scroll? Sit. What does your body do when you watch a movie or a TV show? Sit. What does a lot of our church experience look like and involve? Right now, sitting. Drawing near to God, worshiping is not spectating. It is not in the Bible given to us as spectating. Did you know that chairs and pews, even in church, were not put in until like the 1500s? There's a whole story behind that. But what I'd like for you to do is rethink this. Corporate worship. Sundays are not for sitting and spectating. Worship is participatory. Embodied. Our whole person is meant to sing, stand, be in silence, pray. Maybe lift a hand. Maybe a shout. Maybe a clap. It can be empty, but sure it can be, but combined with a true heart in faith, it is how we draw near. It's what the scriptures say. We are a whole people. I have one more thing I'd like to say about that before we move to our final point. Who is being told to draw near here? The author of Hebrews doesn't say, you draw near, or let me draw near. He says, let us draw near and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to say this, friends, simply showing up on Sunday to gather together. If you just stand when we stand, if you just confess with your lips when we all confess our sins, when you sing, just being here. Sometimes you want to, sometimes you don't want to be here. Just bringing your body to worship on Sunday in embodied worship is a part of what provokes us all to love and good works, to keep on going. And encourages you and others when we are wavering, when we feel distant from God. You can't get that in a podcast, in a book, on YouTube, or whatever. I know there are some situations where it's not possible to be here with your body, with embodied worship, sometimes illness, sometimes work, other things. But normally, my friends, this is how we draw near to God together. Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I know a group of women and others are reading this book right now. He opens up the book by saying, the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. So I just want to say, show up. Sometimes just somebody singing their heart out next to you, it lifts your heart up. Sometimes somebody just saying the words, confessing the words of the Apostles' Creed, reminds us that we are not alone. Make it a habit. Just show up. Lastly, there's something we need to get here. We need to get to the root of our distance from God. Nothing I said really here about bringing our body to God or the inseparable connection of worshiping as whole people will work unless we get to the root issue, where this passage in Hebrews takes us. What is the root issue behind the feeling, behind the experience of distance with God? Why we don't draw near? The root issue is we don't believe God wants us near. Maybe we believe this. Yeah, God wants my obedient actions. Maybe God wants my prayers. Maybe God wants my attendance in church. At a distance. He's fine if he just gives, I give him that, but I'm at a distance. But us, all of us, living near to him, close to him, our consciences, verse 22, tell us, why would God want you near? You are a sinner. You've done evil. You did this thing. You haven't done that thing. Your body, your mouth, your lips, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your shouting, you haven't used your body to love him and love others. Why would he want that? You're dirty and stained and unclean. You, me, draw near to him? The picture here in verse 22 is a washed or unwashed body. Now let me ask you, do you want an unwashed body getting near to you? I don't know what the dirtiest you've ever been is. Maybe a time you haven't showered in days. You're camping, hiking, and you're gnarly, and you are nasty, and nobody wants to be next to you. Maybe it's after playing a sport or working on this big project, and there's dirt and grime. I think the dirtiest I've ever been was my freshman year in college after something called Mudfest. Mudfest was a competition between the various dorms. So there was tug of war, there was a polo game, and there was volleyball, all in a giant pit of mud. Why? I don't, just because, right? Just because, freshman year, I don't know. But that, you're just caked in mud. You don't go to a nice restaurant, you don't go to a job interview, you don't go on a date after Mudfest. Right, you don't go to the women's brunch. You're like, I'm just coming from Mudfest. Hello. Or even to the men's breakfast, I think, even. The Bible says, as sinful people, living in a sinful and broken world, it's like Mudfest. We can't draw near to God. It's true. He is holy. He is clean. He is righteous. He is pure. We won't draw near to God because of our shame, because of our conscience. So we hide ever since the garden, ever since sin entered the world. It's been that way. We hide. God, ever since then, he's been drawing near to us in our sin and shame. As he said to Adam and Eve, where are you? We don't draw near to him because we can't. But what does God do? The entire message of the Bible says he draws near to us. Would you look at verse 5? It says, he came into the world. Who? God the Son came into the world. Why? Because we wouldn't come to him. Because we couldn't come to him. So he drew near to us. How near? You prepared a body for me. Jesus drew near as the embodied God, eternal Son of God incarnate, as near as you could ever imagine. God drawing near to us and the human race. He became one of us. That is as near as you can get. He knows our weakness. He knows our temptations. He can sympathize with every single part of us. He He drew near to do the will of God. Verse 7, what is the will of God that he did? By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Let me ask you, friends, as you hear that, please. Does this sound like a God who doesn't want us near? Does this sound like a God to you who only wants your hearts or your souls? Imagine this. If you have a friend who lives at a far distance, let's say halfway across the world. I have a picture of what is halfway across the world from right here. Let's see the picture. It's beautiful. This is St. Felipe. I never heard of that place, but this, you can type this in, what is halfway across the world from right where you sit, and this is the closest city. It's in, what's the name of that island? It's east of Madagascar. It's a pretty nice place. But you have a friend who lives there. Oh yeah, it's in Reunion, St. Felipe. They live in a paradise. Say you wrong this friend. Really bad. You hurt them deeply, you apologize, but you thought your friendship was done and over. You'd never be close to this person ever again. Now imagine this friend, they leave their paradise in St. Felipe. You don't know about this. They buy the ticket, they make the trip, they travel halfway across the world, show up at your door and say, "Hi, friend. Can I come in?" And you slam the door on their face because you don't believe they can possibly want you to be close to them again. You say, "I haven't done enough. I haven't offered anything. I haven't paid enough." What an insult to your friend, right? They left this to come to you. They made the offering for you. They paid to come close to you. They traveled the distance. And my friends, this is what Jesus has done for us. Why? So that we would draw near with a true heart and full assurance. In full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. If we believe the gospel, then we must believe. God doesn't just allow us to come near. He doesn't just say, "I will tolerate it if you come near." He wants us near, all of us. One day we will be fully whole, fully healed, body and soul, in his presence. That day, Hebrews says, is approaching. It is sure. But until then, we draw near. We live close to him, all of us. He offered everything for us, so that we do it boldly. We draw near with boldness and say, "I'm wanted." You could say it boldly. "I'm wanted, all of me. He wants me to enter the sanctuary through his blood. He inaugurated or opened the way through his flesh. He opened the door by offering everything. How dare we close the door on him to any part of us? How dare we not draw near to him with all we are? The God who made us, body and soul, who loves us, and say to him, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this text. We thank you for how it calls us to draw near, to come close in worship, that we might know you, that we might live close to you, that we might be intimate in our relationship with you. I pray this morning that it would hit us, that it would hit us where we need to be hit, and that instead of drawing back, instead of hiding, we'd have new boldness and assurance that you love all of us, you want all of us near. May it hit home, and may you teach us together to be people who, knowing you have given everything for us, we offer everything back to you in worship. In Christ's name we pray, amen.